Well, let's open our Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. And as we open our Bibles to that portion of Scripture, I want to read to you two verses from one of the hymns that we sang this morning. Trust and obey. When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still and with all who will trust and obey. So that verse says that when we are walking with God, when we're walking in the light of His Word, He sheds glory. In other words, He satisfies. He sheds glory on our way. There's another key verse, though, to this concept. But we never can prove the delights of His love until all on the altar we lay. For the favor He shows and the joy He bestows are for all who will trust and obey. Did you hear that? He sheds glory on the way of those who walk in the light of His Word. But we'll never prove this to be true. We'll never find this to be true. We'll never find the delights of His love. We'll never find the joy that He bestows, the favor He shows, until all on the altar we lay. Our text this morning is Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4. We will not get as far into this passage as I thought before this morning, but let's just begin to look at what he says here. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. As Paul writes this letter to the Colossians, he tells them that God, the God of gods, the creator, the master, and sustainer of this universe, has revealed himself to mortal men. He's revealed himself. He's revealed his glory. He's unveiled his glory in the form, in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. So when Jesus Christ became incarnate, Jesus Christ took on flesh, we beheld, we saw, we were witnesses to the glory of God Himself. Christ is the image of the invisible God. Christ is the one who has created everything that is. So that all creation owes their existence. All of you owe your existence to Jesus Christ. And therefore you owe your allegiance to Jesus Christ, because He's the one who has created you. He reveals that Jesus Christ is the one who's holding this earth in His hands. That's not a big deal to Him. In fact, He holds all the waters, all the creation in His hands. All the galaxies are held. They're all sustained. They're all continued by the powerful Word of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the one who is before all things. He's superior to all things. He's prior to all things, because He's the one who was never created. He is the Creator. He's before all things. By Him all things consist. He is the one who in all things should have preeminence. But not only has Jesus Christ revealed Himself as this glorious, majestic being, worthy of admiration, worthy of all, worthy of everything, but in Jesus Christ, in the God-man, Paul tells us that we who have received the Spirit of life have found that in Jesus Christ we have a full salvation. We have a, what Paul describes in Hebrews as a sure hope. It's a hope that anchors the soul. Because in Jesus Christ is found complete forgiveness, complete victory, and a completely new nature with a completely new outlook and a completely new destiny and a completely new life in Jesus Christ. And so it's as if Paul has been building, he is building the momentum. This is just getting bigger and bigger and bigger and more glorious. And we're just awed by the fullness, the sufficiency that's found in Jesus Christ. And as Paul is drawing this glorious reality of who Jesus Christ is to us, there's a question that just keeps needing to be asked and then answered. And that question is this: what do we do in response to such a full salvation, such a full sufficiency found in Jesus Christ? And we began to answer that question last Sunday. The first response to this fullness of salvation in Jesus Christ is that we must guard carefully the rest, the peace, the life, the abundant life that we have found in Jesus Christ. He says, don't let anybody take from you the peace that you found in Jesus Christ. Don't let the legalist who comes along beside you and says, well, there's something more you should do, there's some better things you should do to truly be saved, to truly have a full salvation, and they have this long list of their own conceptions of what it means to be holy or what it means to be Christian or what it means to please God. And this list is never able to be complied with because this list takes us right back to the deadness of the law, the impossibility to ever please God through our own righteousness. He says that will rob you of your peace. So don't let some man come beside you and judge you in these things that were good, but they're only shadows of the reality of freedom in Jesus Christ. Don't let anybody rob you. Don't let the mystic come along beside you and rob you and say, listen, you may think you have salvation. There's a more full salvation that you can have if you just humble yourself. And then in this humbling yourself, begin to have this second superior blessing. Something that is feeling-based and emotion-based. Don't let them come and rob you and say you are a second-class citizen. If you're in Christ, you're not a second-class citizen in any way, shape, or form. And don't let the ascetic come and rob you of the peace you have in Christ, to where you begin to look back within yourself and you begin to try to torture yourself and torment yourself in all sorts of forms to somehow make yourself more worthy, more whole for Jesus. You will never be as whole as you are in Jesus Christ. So he says, guard your freedom. But there's more. There's more. There's more of a response that's required. Isn't there? Paul kind of asks this question in Philippians 2. He says, is there any consolation in Christ? Have you found any bowels and mercies? Have you found anything good in Jesus Christ? Have you found satisfaction for the torment that sin brings to your life and the guilt it brings? Have you found freedom there? That's what Paul's saying here in Colossians also. Have you found something good in Jesus Christ? If you have, there's a response that must come. He says, you have been freed from bondage. That's good. Guard that rest. But you have also been freed to seek Him. Freed to seek. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Can we just get started this morning by noting this? Isn't it astounding? It really shows us our desperate need for Christ. Isn't it astounding that after we have been made whole, and after we have tasted of the Lord and found that He's gracious, and after we've experienced what it means to have mercies new every morning, and after we've experienced what it means to have full forgiveness of sins, isn't it astounding that we then have to be told again and again and again, set your affection on things above? I just want to say, praise the Lord, we'll never have to be told this in heaven. When we get to heaven, we'll never have to be reminded to set our affection on things above. But you'll agree with me that we have to be told this again and again and again, reminded again and again and again, to set our affection upon Christ. Paul says the response that's required is that we set our affection, we seek things that are above, we set our affection on things above. This chapter 3 is a very practical chapter. It gets down to a lot of really real situations in life: lying, filthy communication, kindness, forgiveness, charity, reading the Word of God, submitting, wives submitting to husbands, husbands not being bitter against their wives, children obeying their parents, fathers provoking not their children to anger, discouraging them, servants obeying their masters, and on and on and on. This is a very practical chapter, but I want you to know that this first portion, verses 1 through 4, setting our affection on things above, is the most practical of all. We're not talking about something today that is just theology or just conjecture. The truth of the matter is, you can have all the lists and all the rules you want for good Christian living. Fathers not provoking their children to anger, loving their wives, servants obeying their masters, all these things. But if you have not captured the affection, if you have not captured the heart, all these things are nothing but dead works. They're just dead works if the heart is not fixed upon an affection for things that are above. If your heart is not turned to seeking things that are above, you have all the list in the world, and all you'll have is a frustrating relationship with Jesus Christ. If your heart is not turned toward Him, if your affections are not moved toward Him, if your eyes aren't drawn to Him, if you're not reminded daily, I need today to set my affection upon God, then you will have nothing but frustration in your walk. Oh, this is a daily passage, isn't it? Isn't this a daily concept? Isn't this what you and I need to hear the first thing we get up in the morning? Isaac, today, you need to seek things that are above. Today, you need to set your affection on things that are above. Don't set your affection on things that are on the earth. Whether bad things that are obviously bad or good things that would rob you of what you of the excellent, set your affection today on things that are above. This is an appeal by Paul. It's a call by Paul. This is an emotional, moving exhortation by Paul to our hearts. Okay? So I hope today that it'll be the same for you. Paul says there's two things. We're talking about things that are above. There's two things that we need to do in relationship to things that are above. The first is that we need to seek things that are above. To seek things that are above. This idea of seeking is something that is constant. There's a constant search for things that are above. A constant setting of the mind to look for, to fixate upon, to strive for things that are above. And this seeking is a seeking something that is obtainable. That's important to understand. In other words, my family's been gone this week, and so there's plenty of food in the house that she prepared beforehand, and I'll eat supper, and then about 9 o'clock, I'm not really hungry, but, you know, bored. So I think, well, I'm going to open the refrigerator and see anything in there, and I'll open it up, and I'll open a drawer, and just kind of hoping that something might catch my eye or my tongue, and I'll close that up, and then I'll look in the upper part of the refrigerator, and nothing there really catches my eye. And so I close the door and go back, and a few minutes later come back and kind of do the same thing again, just kind of rummaging and not really planning on finding anything necessarily. That's not what we're talking about. It's not. This seeking is, you're seeking something that is there, and you know it's there. And it's not an it, it's a he. You're seeking things that are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Let me remind you of Revelation 3, the passage to the Laodiceans. He's speaking to people who have become lukewarm in their service toward God, and they're very complacent in their walk with God. He said, listen, don't you understand? I am standing at the door and I'm knocking right now. And if any man will hear my voice, I will open the door to him and will come in and I'll sup with him and he with me. Brothers and sisters, the glory of salvation in Christ is that God has permanently opened the door to fellowship with Him. And He promised to us that those who seek me will find me. Brother Lewis prayed this morning in prayer meeting, Lord, you've already said that if an earthly father would not, his son would ask for an egg, he would not give him a scorpion. How much more will our Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? God has won through Christ relationship and fellowship and communion with Him. And Christ, through His resurrection, has won victory over death. And He sits at the right hand of God to intercede for us and to fellowship with us. So it's a seeking after a treasure that we know is there. Okay? It's a seeking. The second thing He says, though, He says, set your affection. Set your affection on things above. John Gill made this point. I thought it was a great point. He said, unless the affections are set, there will never really be a true seeking. Do you agree with that? Unless the affections are set, unless the heart is turned in love and desire for something, there will never be a true seeking. The problem in the refrigerator in my story is that I've already eaten. I wasn't really hungry. So I opened the door thinking maybe something else that'll satisfy, but I'm not really going after it because my heart is not set toward it. There's no real need there. But friends, when your heart is recognizing the fact that there is no other place where my life will be full, there is no other place where my needs will be met, there is no other place where my joy will be full, as we say this morning. The phrase, set your affections, is used in other places in Scripture. We won't turn to those places right now, but I'll tell you, the words that are used instead of set your affections, in Matthew 16:23, Jesus is rebuking Peter because Peter is just indignant at the idea that Christ would go to the cross and suffer. And Jesus said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. He says, for thou savorest the things of men and not of God. The word savorest is the same word as set your affections. Savorest. It's as if you've had a taste of a delicious steak and the juices are just perfectly harmonizing with your taste buds. You've had that taste and you say, I want nothing more than have another taste of such a juicy, perfect piece of meat. Peter says, have you tasted, or you have tasted and seen that the Lord is gracious? And when God, through His Spirit, works regeneration in our heart, and then through the Word we are converted to Jesus Christ, we taste the graciousness of God, right? And there's times when we forget just how satisfying. The taste of forgiveness, the taste of salvation, the taste of life really is. Brother Claude, you talk about that a lot. About those early days when the Lord really got up, worked upon your heart. And He said He would go off to camp or somewhere and just spend whole days just crying and just wondering at and glorying in the salvation that is found in Christ. He had tasted that He was gracious. He says, every day is what He's saying. Savor. Taste again things that are above. In Acts 28, it's used with the word thinkest. This is something you're convinced of. Something you believe. It's a settled opinion that things above are the only thing worth truly setting my affections after, seeking after. And then in Romans 8, verse 5, he says, for they that are of the Spirit do mind the things of the Spirit. Same word, mind and set affection. They that are of the Spirit do pay attention to the things of the Spirit. They give themselves to the things of the Spirit. They follow the things of the Spirit. They live after the things of the Spirit. They take after the Spirit. Same idea. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. So two things. Seek after things above and set your affection on things above. Well, what are these things that are above? This is a familiar passage to us. We've heard it many times. We probably have this verse memorized. Set your affection on things above. But what does it look like? And what does it mean to set our affection on things above? Well, let's just look at some Bible examples. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11, one of the most familiar passages of those who set their affections on things that are above. Let's look together at a few of these individuals that we know so well. But the consistent pattern of each of these individuals mentioned in Hebrews 11 was that they sought, that they gave their mind to things that are above. And as you notice, there'll be some other things that are harmonious we'll mention later in more detail. There's some other common factors in each of these people. Most of them had to wait to fully enjoy what they were seeking after. And yet they still sought after it. That's remarkable. In other words, they delayed or deferred or set aside gratification that they might seek something that's even better than self-gratification. I want to ask you today, is there anything that you believe is better than self-gratification? That's hard, isn't it? Noah. By faith, Noah, verse 7, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. You know well the story of Noah. Noah, at the word of God, when he found grace in the eyes of the Lord, Noah set everything aside. Everything tangible, like his occupation, and everything intangible, like fellowship with his brethren and the approval of men and a life of ease. And Noah set it all aside. And what did he do? He set his affection. He began to seek after things that are above, even though they were things that were completely unseen, not apparent, not obvious. In fact, we would say not even humanly logical. When there has not been a water like it's been described here, when there has not been rain like it's been described that God's going to send, when there is no ocean nearby to push your ark into, Noah set his affection. What does it mean to set affection? It means he just put his life into obeying the word of God. Trust and obey, we sang this morning. You never can prove Noah never would have been able to prove the fullness of Christ's provision unless he built that ark, right? Because there was a day coming that rain was going to start falling. It was going to cover the whole earth. And if Noah had disobeyed God and kept his eye on things that are on the earth, Noah would have drowned with everybody else. But Noah said, I choose to go for that which is not seen. That's not obvious. And I'm going to seek after things that are above. In this case, it just meant laboring to build a big boat. Okay? Abraham, same thing. Listen to what it says about Abraham in verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises. What was the promise to Abraham? Abraham, your seed is going to be like the sand upon the seashore. All the nations of the earth will be blessed through your seed. Abraham could have said, all right, let's get busy building this seed and taking him a big harem and disobey God and begin to grow his little nation and try to see his nation accomplish great things. Abraham never saw this come true. Now, Abraham probably never dreamed just exactly what God meant. God meant, Abraham, Jesus Christ, my son, is going to come out of your seed, and through his death, he's going to save millions, including you. Abraham never received these promises to his natural eye. And yet, Abraham forsook all, left all, followed God. And here's why. They had not received the promises, but having seen them afar off. Brothers and sisters, the only way you can see something that's far off is if you are seeking for it. If you're fixing your gaze on something that seems to be so far off, the only way to do it is with the eye of faith. And we're persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. Have you declared that plainly? Are you declaring that plainly every day by what you do throughout the day? Does your walk declare that you are declare plainly that you are seeking a country that's not obvious to anybody around you? Are your affections set on things above? And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from which they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country that is in heavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Moses, another great example. In verse 24, by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches. What do we learn here about seeking things that are above, setting our affection on things that are above? What we learn here is that Moses, the reason that Moses forsook the pleasures of Egypt and the riches of being in the Pharaoh's house, the reason he did that was because he had a different value system from normal value systems. He said this. He said the bearing the reproaches of Jesus Christ. By the way, Moses hadn't even seen the finished work of Christ, but God had preached to him the gospel. We've seen it. We know that 2,000 years ago, God did come in the flesh and he did die. And there are witnesses to his resurrection. He did it, what he promised to do. Moses could only see this in promise. He couldn't see it finished. But we are witnesses of the finished work of Jesus Christ for our sorry selves. All right? But he said in prospect, I esteem the reproaches of Christ as greater treasures, greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. His value system was markedly different from a normal value system. He valued eternal things over earthly things. Let's look at a couple more. By faith, the harlot Rahab. perish not with them that believe not. When she had received the spies with peace. What a great turnaround we see here. What a turnaround we see here. From one who is fully pursuing, seeking, searching after things that are on this earth. Let me tell you something, friends, and you know this to be true. No harlot ever chooses her occupation because she enjoys the occupation. That never happens. The harlot chooses the occupation for what the occupation can bring her. Maybe it's desperation. Maybe she was homeless. Maybe, who knows what happened? Maybe she had run away as a young girl and now is in a strange city. Who knows why she chose her demeaning occupation? But we know this for sure. She did it because she was seeking something on earth. And the only way of life she knew was the only way of life that would meet her needs. She was no longer, listen, she was no longer fit to have an honorable home or an honorable job. She was known as the harlot. It's the only way she knew. Until God showed her something that is rarely seen. He says, forsake the lifestyle you know. Forsake the only way you know how to bring home bread. Forsake that. And make your lot with these spies who, if they're caught in your house, they'll be killed and you'll perish as well. And friends, it was in seeking things that are not readily apparent that she found salvation, that she found life. It was in submitting herself to Jesus Christ that she found fullness of life. No longer did she have to be a harlot. No longer did she have to bear the reproach. Now she had a new home, not with the people that knew her. She had a new home now with Israel, with the people of God. And she was honored and respected and even brought to mind in Paul's writing to the Hebrews as of those who are faithful, though they seek things that are above. That's just to bring a lot of hope, friends. Hope to broken sinners. Hope to people who are in a mess right now. And you think, I can never turn. It will never do me any good. Let me tell you, you seek things that are above. And Christ can make you free. Right? I love the story of Gideon in this chapter. Lewis and I were talking about this morning. It's just a remarkable story. It's in Judges 6 and 7. Israel was in sin again. They had murmured against the Lord and God had his fill of it. And God sent the Midianites to reproach the land for 7 years. And the picture after this 7 years is a pitiful, pitiful picture. Read this story tonight. It'll do you good. Judges 6 and 7. It's a pitiful picture. They're so scared by the Midianites. There's so many more Midianites than them. It says even their camels were like the sand on the seashore in multitude. They are so outnumbered. And so here's these Israelites trying to survive, and they're making these caves in the mountains, and they're hiding in these dens, and then it's like a gopher poking his head out of the hole. They poke their head out of the hole and say, I don't see any Midianites. They run out there, and they plant some crops. Well, the next day, the Midianites would say, oh, they planted crops, and they come in there, and they'd trample the crops, and they would destroy the crops, and the Israelites were just cowering in fear in these mountains, these caves in these mountains. And God comes one day to a man, young man named Gideon. He says, oh, Gideon, you mighty man of valor. And Gideon says, you got the wrong person. It's not me. I'm not the mighty man of valor. God, I'm scared to death. I'm scared to even go out and try to find food for my family. And God shows Gideon, listen, your might's not going to be found in yourself. Your valor is going to be found in your own strength. Your valor is going to be found in seeking after me. And here's what seeking after me means. I want you to go and fight the Midianites. God, we only have 32,000 soldiers. That's all right. Go fight the Midianites. And oh, by the way, unless Israel says, our hand has saved us, I want you to go back to your army right now. And I want you to tell them that whoever's scared and fearful to go home right now. And 22,000 men got up and ran home. And God said, now I want you to go and I want you to have these men drink some water at the brook. And whoever laps, well, like a dog, you hold them out. And whoever does it, you send them home. And 300 men lapped water like a dog. And God says, now you're ready. Now you're ready. They're in your hands now. This is an interesting story. This really happened, friends. Can you imagine? Can you imagine dealing with God on these terms? He says, go get a trumpet for each man. Get a candle or a torch for each man. Get a pitcher for each man. And then break up into three companies of 100 each. When I give the signal, I want you all to start blowing the trumpet of the Lord. I want you to break those pitchers. I want you to let your light shine. And I want you to holler as loud as you can, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And you know what happened, don't you? They obeyed God. They put their lives on the line, seeking, setting their affection, setting their minds on obeying God. The Midianites woke up and began to slay each other. And those who weren't slain began to flee. And here comes the rest of Israel's army now. And they run behind them and they flank them and they destroy them. But you know how Hebrews 11 closes, don't you? Hebrews 11 also says this. Some people, women, men, verse 35, some were tortured. Listen to the next phrase, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. What do you learn there? You learn that there is deliverance offered, human deliverance. All you have to do is just stop setting your affection on things that are above. And you can have your life. You can. Right, Brother Claude? Yeah. You go ahead and pursue the things that you want to pursue. You're going to get some things. You'll get some things. These people that were tortured to death. They said, we don't want that kind of deliverance. We have tasted something that is far better. Right? We have tasted and seen that the Lord is gracious. We have seen that the treasures of Christ are far superior to the treasures of this earth. Set your affection on things that are above. Well, what does this look like in real life in 2013? Well, you know what? I thank God to say that I see people doing this in real life in 2013 as well. I see a man who knows his limitations, knows his weaknesses. And when he's alone, he goes and locks his phone in his car so that in the moments that he knows he will be tempted to use his phone for ungodly purposes, he won't have access to it. What is that, friends? That is setting your affection on things above. That's delaying gratification, saying no to gratification in order that you might have something better. It's a young lady breaking up, even though she didn't, like to be married and lonely, breaking up with a boyfriend because she knows that he's not leading her towards Jesus Christ. It's the people that came to me last week and said, Brother Isaac, I want you to take this money and I want you to use it for this need. And the reason they filtered it through me was so they would not receive the applause of men. But they said, we choose to defer the thing that we could have with this money in order that we might bless somebody else. It's a young man that I met a few weeks ago in Georgia. He's a 24-year-old man, and he rides around with this evangelist named David Miller. This evangelist is about a 70-something-year-old man, a powerful preacher. He also has a disease that has caused his muscles to atrophy, and he's now a quadriplegic. This young man wanted to be a preacher. His mentor in the ministry said, listen, the best way you can learn is to go follow this man of God around. He had an opportunity to go to Bible college and be able to get a good education paid for. Instead, he chose to ride around in an RV with a quadriplegic. You know what his job is the last 4 years? His job is to do whatever it takes to keep that man alive. That means changing him. That means washing him. That means feeding him every bite. That means getting up in the middle of the night to serve him. Friends, that's a man who has set his affection on things that are above. It's the people who realize that they have schedule a vacation right in the time the communion service is to be held, and they cancel the vacation in order that they might be in the house of God for communion. That's setting your affection on things that are above. It's the people who build a dream home and have it all think of the way that they want. But then they realize that, you know what? I would rather be in the house of God and around God's people than they put their home up for sale in order that they might be able to be in the house of God and minister to God's people. The people who say, you know what, we need something, a better church situation for our family. So they sell their home and move many, many miles to a very unfamiliar place with unfamiliar people, with unfamiliar settings, and leave behind friends in order that they might seek God first. Set your affection on things above. So, what can we say in closing about these things that are above? We can say that the things that are above are not obvious, are they? They're not the obvious to our fleshly minds. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says this. Verse 18. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal or temporary, but the things which are seen are eternal. So to seek things that are above means that we're seeking after things that are not obvious to natural man. They're not obvious to our old flesh. It also means that we recognize that the reason we're not to fix our affection on things right here. By the way, we'll get into this more next week. We're not talking about things that are just evil, friends. We're talking about things that are good. Don't set your affection on things that are even good, that are earthly. Because you're going to get to the end of earth and you're going to say like Solomon, I hated life. Much of Solomon's pursuits were good pursuits. Knowledge. Science, modernity with the way that he brought in cooling and water, good pursuits. He said, when I gave myself to them, I came to the point to realize I hate life. And I'm going to tell you, friends, anything less than setting your affection upon Jesus Christ every day will cause you to get to the end of life and say, I failed, I messed up, I hated life. Right? So it means that you realize that things here are very temporary, and who wants to grasp on things that are temporary? Your children are going to find out one of these days that cotton candy is not nearly as good as you think it is. It looks a whole lot better. But you know what? I bet a Jolly Rancher lasts longer than a bag of cotton candy. Right? That's how life is. We seek after things that are going to go away anyway. So it means that we have an understanding of permanence and temporariness. It means that we have an understanding that things that are not apparent, not easily seen, are things that are valuable. It also means that we value eternal things more than we value earthly things. The story of Moses, right? Eternal things. Having fellowship with Christ is not something that you can put in your bank, but it's better than that. That's what we're saying. It's better than that. It's more valuable than that. Isn't that right? Just fellowship with Christ. I'm talking about just a quiet morning spent talking to God is more valuable than anything else on this earth. Do you believe that? That's the truth. More valuable than diamonds? More valuable than power? More valuable than anything? That's what he's saying. It means that we deem God's approval as a greater value than man's approval. Okay? Seeking things that are above means that we think that God's approval far surpasses any other approval that's to be found. It means that we are willing to sell all that we may have Christ. Well, Lewis and I had a conversation this week with a man. We both confessed we didn't really know what to do with it. We're used to people coming to us with problems. Got a problem. Oh, yeah, we can look to the Word of God and find that. You know what this man said? This man said, I haven't been able to sleep in a week. I can't sleep. You know why? I fall in love with Jesus Christ so much. And I want to do His will. And I don't want to settle. I don't want to get to the end of my life and just settle and say, oh, I had this. And not be doing the will of God. When our jaws got off the floor, we just kind of smiled. So praise God, right? So willingness to forsake all to have Christ. Christ hasn't called us to forsake all, but a willingness, friends. The key. And it means, finally, that we choose sacrifice over instant gratification. Okay? We choose sacrifice over instant gratification. Lord willing, we'll get more into this next Sunday as we continue to. In fact, let me just tell you where we're going to start next Sunday. In Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. What that says, verse 2 says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The fact of the matter is, we need constant renewal of our minds to believe that this is really true. To really believe that eternal things are more weighty than earthly things. To believe that time spent with God in fellowship is more valuable than anything else I can have on this earth. To really believe that, we have got to have our minds renewed and changed and renovated on a regular basis, or we'll never lastingly believe this. So we're going to talk about this more next Sunday. May God bless you is my prayer as we set our affection on things that are above. What a wonderful, wonderful passage that Paul brings to us here.